Well, good afternoon. It is lovely to be back with you. As I was driving over, I was reflecting on the involvement of Good News Broadcasting with this church and this church with Good News Broadcasting. I'm really thankful for our partnership over the years. I think I've been preaching here on and off 11 years I've come to visit, and so I always count it a great privilege. Obviously, for many years, Stephen Thompson was on the board and was a chairman for a number of years. Mark Kennett, who is here, was on the board for a number of years as well. And very recently, we added Helen to our board as the chair of finance. In fact, I think it was the last time I was here, one of the prayer points was that we would, the Lord would provide someone to help us with our finances. And by the end of the meeting, Helen walked up and said, "Maybe I can do that." I was like, "You guys pray fast." You must have been praying while I was preaching, maybe. But very grateful for that. And then a couple of months ago, Phil came over and helped us. He was leading worship at our day conference as well. So, yeah, really grateful that we are kind of joined together. And thank you for your partnership and sharing some of your people with us. Really do appreciate it. I wanted to give you a personal invite to our second conference day this year. It's on October the 12th, Saturday, October the 12th, in Salford. I think it'll be about an hour and 15 minutes from here, so not too far. So I'll be preaching, as well as Derek Stringer, who I know is, many of you will remember was my predecessor at Good News Broadcasting and has preached here a number of times over the years. So it's £15 for the day. If you'd like me to take your details today, let me know, or you can go on our website, gmba.net. I'd love to see you. Do head over to the Promised Land and share some fellowship with us. That would be great. And yeah, if you want to know any more, do let me do come and have a word with me at the end. All right. You guys are going to pray for GMBA in a couple of days, so I won't give you any more, but I do have a few gifts for our 70-year anniversary. I've got, where is it? Look at this. Hot off the press, brand new GMBA pens. If anyone uses pens anymore, I am still a pen and paper kind of person. Also, a schedule of the programs, where they go out and where they're broadcast, and so if you'd like to listen to any of our programs on radio, do grab one of those. And also, I've written just a little book of devotionals on the book of Colossians, one of my favorite books in the New Testament. So if you'd like one of those, please do grab one. I'll maybe leave them out by the door, and you're welcome to take any of those. Thank you for your ministry and partnership. Right, shall I pray? And then let's get to work. Father, I do thank you for the privilege of being able to share your word. Lord, I ask that you would give me the words to speak this afternoon, that what I say would be helpful and not a hindrance. And I pray that you'd give the congregation here, brothers and sisters in Christ, ears to hear, that you would speak and we would hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, last year in the summer, I had 2 weeks off, 1 week in Kefalonia and 1 week in Keswick. And I was reflecting over the last few days that I packed quite differently for these 2 weeks away. When I went to Kefalonia, I literally took my swimming shorts, another pair of shorts, three t-shirts and a cap. That was it. Because Kefalonia has 300 days of sun a year. And it means through the summer, it is guaranteed sun. The question is not whether it's going to be hot. The question is whether it's going to be high 20s or low 30s. Beautiful, glorious. When I went to Keswick, I packed slightly differently. I started with that same set, my swimming trunks, my shorts, a couple of t-shirts, then a few jumpers, a few pairs of jeans, some walking shoes, some normal shoes, a raincoat, a winter coat, a hat, a woolly hat. And the list went on and on and on. Why? Because the weather is very different in summer in Keswick than it is in Kefalonia. You never know what to expect. So you need to be prepared. You go to Keswick, you need to be well ready for what the weather could bring. And in a sense, this passage here from Peter is a warning about something much more serious. He wants believers to be prepared, to be ready for persecution. He wants them to be ready to face difficulty, hardship, marginalization, persecution. The reality, though, is that most of us here, I would imagine, have enjoyed many sunny days of little opposition. We have enjoyed, haven't we, this nation, a rather privileged position as Christians over the years. And when we hear about marginalization, when we hear about someone speaking out against the Christian faith, it's normally fairly infrequent. When we look at our brothers and sisters in North Korea, in Eritrea, around certain regions in Iran, and you think, man, these guys are counting the cost every single day And largely, we don't face that same difficulty and hardship. So how are we going to look at this passage? How is this going to speak into our situation? Here's the thing. Good weather is lovely. We all love nice weather. The problem with having lots of good weather is you're not prepared for when the weather turns. And I think the warning here for us this afternoon is to be ready for when the weather changes. Will it be tomorrow? Don't know. Will it be next month? Will it be next year? I'm not sure. Maybe we will face much good weather in the future. Maybe not, but we need to be ready. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, actions speak louder than words. I think reactions speak louder than words. How we react in the moment often shows a lot about our hearts. And we need to be ready when something happens, when someone says something, when a situation changes. Are you ready to stand for Christ? Are you ready? It's important then we keep that in mind as you look at verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Peter says it's not surprising, you shouldn't be surprised, and it's not strange. So why is it every time in my life that I've faced opposition or marginalization because of my faith, I have been surprised? That's the first thing. I'm always like, where has this come from? What's going on? Why is this happening to me? I remember when I first became a Christian, I was 18 years old, just about to finish college. And I had been brought up in a Christian home, but had never understood it. I got saved, went into college on Monday morning, and I'd been told by the people in my new church, you need to tell some people. I'm sure you've heard that before. Tell some people that you've made a commitment. So I get in there, just so happens to be that my English literature teacher is off that day. And there's only a small group of us, about eight or nine, sat on this table. And so the discussion was, what did you do over the weekend? Comes around to me, and here I am, less than 24 hours old, a newborn baby Christian. And I say, I became a Christian. And I pause for a second. I'm going to be honest, I maybe expected a little bit of a round of applause. Maybe a couple of whistles, maybe a couple of pats on the back. This is amazing, well done, incredible. That isn't what I had. In fact, straight away came a barrage of accusations and questions. How can you believe in that Noah with all those animals? Do you really believe what the Bible says about homosexuality? If God's real, how did my mum get cancer? Or suddenly, like, just bombarded me. I remember coming out of that classroom just thinking, what is going on? Surprised by the response. Now, fast forward 25 years, one of our young people, who's currently in college, he was recently in the school, in the cafeteria at lunchtime. And a couple of friends were talking, and they kind of asked him, he'd been a Christian for a while, but he recently got baptized. And so he's telling them about how he got baptized. And they said, oh, tell us about your church. He started talking about the church, what's your church's stance on homosexuality? The difference in 25 years is where I got a little bit of mocked and ridiculed by the pupils themselves. Matthew, by the afternoon, had been taken out of his class, taken to the principal. The principal suspended him and sent him home. 25 years, and you see how it's still not North Korea, it's not Eritrea, but that's a genuine situation that's happened in recent months, and our pastor managed to go in. Here's the crazy thing, it's officially a Christian college. So many parts of our culture, hospitals, charities, football teams, have all been founded from people, Christian principals, Christians wanting to share their faith, but something's happened, hasn't it? 25 years, things look very different. He was surprised. I was surprised. Peter says, don't be surprised. It's going to happen. These things will happen. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal. Now, you guys have been going through 1 Peter. I know it's a while since you were in chapter 1, but if you want to turn back there, because this is a theme that Peter has mentioned already. In chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he said this, in all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So that's not just specific. He's opening it out to many situations, many times in our lives. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So he's come back again to that same theme of fire, or at least the way fire is refined is that that gold is refined is that it's heated up, isn't it? You heat gold up and then the dross is removed from the pure gold. He uses the same idea. So that something in this marginalization, this being ostracized in society, is actually being used by God to shape you and to change you. He says there, to test you. So it's that God allows then these situations in our lives is also surprising, isn't it? God allows these times and he uses it to shape us, to change us. This is a real theme for Peter. And in fact, he sounds like a bit of a broken record through this letter. He mentioned it in chapter 1, as we've just seen. He also mentions it in chapter 2, mentions it in chapter 3, and obviously here in chapter 4 as well. This is so important for Peter. But what he's saying is, you rarely grow, you rarely are shaped to become more like Jesus in easy times. When your life is easy, when the weather is always good, it's not so much that you see the kind of the true reality of your faith. It's when you come up against difficulty and hardship. That's when your faith flourishes. So actually God says, I'm going to use this. God doesn't waste any situation in your life. God is going to use the difficulty and the hardship for his glory to shape you into the person he wants you to be. So we've already seen surprise one, God allows persecution. Surprise two, God uses it to shape us. And then verse 13, we see another surprise. God wants us to rejoice in it. Let me remind you, verse 13. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Do you see that word there? Excuse me, in as much. I think that's really helpful. Peter isn't saying when you are mocked or ridiculed for your faith, it's not like you're meant to enjoy that. It's not like, oh, that makes me feel really good inside. I'm so happy that somebody doesn't like me. No, what he's saying is that this reality of God using it and shaping it in your life, actually you are connected to Christ in this suffering. Do you see that? The word participate. In as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. You're not adding to the sacrifice of Christ. But by being connected, you're connected with him as you suffer. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Jesus faced difficulty and hardship, and we will as well. And that reality then, that there can be joy in the fact that we get to join with our Savior in the difficulty and the hardship that we face. God wants us to rejoice within it. Now think about Peter's history and how he was able to get to this point. Have you thought about that? Think about our author. Do you remember back in Matthew 26? Jesus says, guys, all of you are going to fall away on account of me. And what does Peter say? Not me. Doesn't matter what anyone else does. I'm going to stay strong. I'm going to stay with you. And Jesus went, you're going to be the worst one. You're going to deny me three times before the end of the day. Peter's like, I will die before that happens. Die. She's like, all right, let's see. Later that day, obviously Jesus gets arrested and all the disciples scatter. Peter kind of falls back behind and trails to see what happens and what happens. The question, this innocent question from the slave girl, weren't you with this Jesus? Think about that. This wasn't a Roman soldier with a whip. This wasn't a Roman soldier with a sword. This wasn't somebody saying, you know, do you know this Jesus? And just be careful how you answer, because I'm going to kill you on the spot. This was an innocent question. It might have been a loaded question. But in the first instance, think about that. All that Peter has said, I will die before this happens. Reactions speak louder than words. The moment comes, and instantly, Peter turns and denies his Lord, who he's seen do such incredible things. But that's not the end of the story for Peter, is it? Christ then goes and dies a criminal's death, and 3 days later rises again. He appears to the disciples and he reinstates Peter. He forgives Peter for his sin. He reinstates him. And then Christ ascends to heaven. And what does Peter do? It's like he's a new man. He goes out now and not just responds in the right way, as in when people ask him. He is bold. He is on the front foot, telling as many people as he can. He's preaching boldly about the gospel. And you get to Acts chapter 5. And because he's just been annoying so many people, stirring up the crowd, seeing so many people saved, he gets arrested. And they put him in jail, him and the disciples, and they flog them and release them. What do they say? Do not tell anybody. Do not keep preaching. Don't speak of this Jesus anymore. Acts 5, verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been considered worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Think about the night and day difference in Peter. From the first question from a teenage girl, "Do you know Jesus?" No. Through to boldly proclaiming the name of Christ, whatever happens. And obviously church history tells us that, as far as we are aware, Peter suffers and dies for his faith, doesn't he? Dies as a martyr. Is willing no more to deny this Christ that he knows. So Peter comes with history. So as he's telling us to be ready and to consider the suffering that we face, actually to shape us and change us, and actually we can be joyful in it, it comes from a man who's been through it all. He understands if you've been in that place and you've denied Christ, even in those little things. But he calls us again. Peter has set us a great example that we can follow even today. Second half of verse 13, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So we can have joy now in the light that we are connected to Christ in our suffering, but then we will be overjoyed in the glory of Christ. What is that? In his return. So the hope is, however difficult things, however hard life gets, there is joy because Jesus is coming back. I know it's been a while, we can get a bit sleepy, but Jesus will return. That's the hope amidst the trials and the difficulty and the hardship. There's joy now and great joy when Christ returns. Verse 14. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So God allows persecution. God uses it to perfect us. God wants us to be joyful in it. And even crazier than that, it says that actually there is blessing that comes from persecution, from hard times and difficulty. Can you imagine? Now, this would have flown in the face of so much of what the original apostles would have believed. They were all Jewish men out of that culture, apart from a few. And the understanding in those days, I would say, there was a kind of soft prosperity gospel that was touted in those days. That when you looked at somebody, if their life seemed to be going well, if they were prosperous, if they didn't seem to face any difficulty, any hardship, if their children were all well, you looked at them and said, that's clearly somebody who's blessed of God. Because things are ticking along nicely. God's favor seems to be upon them. But here, Peter reverses that and says, you know what? It's those who are downtrodden. It's those who are in hard times, in difficult times, facing maybe the hardest times, the trials in their life. That's actually a sign of blessing. You are blessed. Blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Do you want that? Do you want the Spirit of God, that sense of God is near, his Spirit resting on you? I remember hearing a story from Francis Chan, and he interviewed a guy who'd been arrested by the Taliban with a few of his friends. They were Christians, and they were kidnapped and tortured day and night for a number of weeks. Finally, they were called to deny their faith and recount Christ, and they refused to. They were finally let go, and Francis Chan interviewed this guy. And the guy said, if only I could go back to when I was kidnapped. If only I could go back to when I was held by the Taliban. And Francis said, like, you're crazy. What are you talking about? He says, the blessing that I felt, that kind of, that joining with Christ, that kind of fellowship that I had with Jesus, like he was literally there with me in captivity every day. There's blessing there. Great, great blessing when we suffer. And when we face hard times, it is for God's glory. Verse 15 and 16, we have a little bit of a clarification here. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. I've got to admit that there are, in certain circumstances, certain circles, a bit of a kind of a persecution complex. We're kind of looking sometimes for situations that, is that persecution? Peter's just saying, you know what, if you're doing stuff wrong, then you reap what you sow. Do you know what I mean? If you're not doing the work you're meant to do, if you're not a particularly good citizen and things are hard, that doesn't necessarily mean that that's persecution. It might be that you're just not living the way you should. I remember getting a call a number of years ago from one of our listeners. And she said, can you please pray that I get a job? And we said, absolutely, we'll add you to our prayer list. We meet every Thursday. And so we added her to the prayer list. We prayed for her. She rang up a couple of weeks later and said, I've got a job. Amazing. We're like, that's great. Praise God. Awesome. I think it was about a month later that she rang up again and said, I've been sacked. I've been persecuted because of my faith. I said, well, what's happened? She said, well, every day my job is after work hours. She would go to an office and then she would clean up, do the hoovering, tidy the desks and stuff, and then leave. So she saw this as an opportunity each day to evangelize the office that wasn't there. And so she would take a plethora of different Christian pamphlets and tracts and notes and lay them on each person's desk. Now, you've got to respect the zeal, haven't you? Somebody wanting to share the gospel, I want people to know about Jesus. But a few days in, she got a call from her manager saying, you're meant to be tidying up. You seem to be leaving more mess on the tables than was there previously. Can you please stop? And she felt her conviction, no, I need to keep doing it. And it was a couple more days of leaving out all these tracts, and she was let go. Again, you respect what she's trying to do, but you just wonder, is that persecution? Or was that somebody not doing the job they're meant to do? You know, I was encouraging her, look, chat to people, make friends, take the opportunity to share your faith, this kind of drive-by evangelism, leaving tracts on the desk that end up being in the way, maybe wasn't the way that she was called to do it. But it's sometimes we get this sense, this kind of persecution complex. Anything difficult that happens to us is persecution. I don't think it's always that way. We reap what we sow. But if you do suffer for being a Christian, there and amongst it, we're called to praise. God allows persecution. God uses it to perfect us. God wants us to rejoice in it. We're blessed in it. And because of that, then, we are able to sing and to worship God through it. Remember Paul and Silas in Acts 16? They have been flogged and beaten. They are in a bad way. And they decide this is the time in jail to have a worship session. Don't know what they sang. I would have loved to have known. But in amongst that, again, they're not worshiping God because they've been beaten up, but they recognize that God is using that within them to shape them into the people he wants them to be, that God is still on his throne, and they're able to sing even amongst that. Are we able to do that? In the hard times, do we continue to sing? Verse 17 and 18. For it's time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And for it is hard for the righteous to be saved. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Which is a quote from Proverbs, that last verse. So it seems here that Peter's kind of returning to verse 12, which is about the idea of persecution, difficulty, hardship, shaping us. That it is a test from God. And whereas verse 12 is more individual, as an individual, God can do this. Now this verse in verse 17 is implying that actually God's shaping us and chastening us can happen across a whole church, God's household. I think what he's saying here is that when difficult times come, hard times come, we're gonna sift out those that don't truly believe. For those fair weather Christians who are willing to believe in Jesus when the weather is lovely and things all go well, what about the hard times? What about the difficult times? And in churches, this will separate the wheat from the chaff, those who truly believe, who are willing to suffer for the name of Christ, and those who won't. So it talks about judgment, and I think we've got to keep in mind here, there's different types of judgment. It's not talking about punishment that we face when we die, because Christ has taken the punishment that we deserve. But there is chastening that God does in our lives, and actually this judgment is to bring fruit. Suffering will show true and false believers. The judgment here, I think, is talking about rewards for Christians, but then goes on to say that those who don't believe, there will be judgment for them, judgment after death. Reactions speak louder than words. When the hard times come, we show our true colours. How will this church do if the difficult times come, if the cost has to be counted? Are we fair weather Christians or deep rooted and allow God to do his work in us? So we finish with verse 19, which really is a kind of a summary of the whole passage. And in a sense, I would say it's a kind of a sum up of the whole of 1 Peter. Verse 19 says this: "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." So suffering is not a sign of God's displeasure, but of his crafting work in you. God's care for you, that he is willing to not leave you as you are, but wants to shape you and change you to be more like Jesus. We're called there in that verse to commit themselves. We're called to commit ourselves, which really means in the Greek to draw near. I don't know if you found this, but hard times, trials come. It's so easy at that point to turn away from the Lord. To think that this is God's displeasure, he's not interested, or he's abandoned me, and you start to walk away, and actually in your spiritual life you drift. There the call is to commit ourselves, which means to simply draw near, to come near before the Lord. God will give you what you need because, as it says at the end of that verse, he is the faithful Creator. It's the only time that phrase is used in the whole of the Bible. God is the faithful Creator. And this 70-year anniversary for Good News Broadcasting is all about faithfulness, God's faithfulness to us. And I hope that you can see over your years as well that God has been faithful to you. God was faithful. God is faithful. God will be faithful. If he is the faithful Creator, he's the faithful Sustainer. God rules the world, and nothing can happen outside of his ultimate control, either permitting, allowing, or planning. But God is faithful. Trust him. Do not turn away, but actually draw near to him in those hard times. Now, maybe you sat here today and just thinking, again, that's all fine, but that is not what I am facing right now. Actually, my life isn't full of difficulty and hardship and trials because of my faith. Maybe this seems fairly irrelevant. Well, let me call you to these last four words that I think are a call on all of us, whatever the weather, whatever the climate is, whatever is happening in your life. Take these words to heart. Continue to do good. Continue to do good. Whatever's going on, whether it's good times or bad times, continue to do good. When difficult times come, don't draw back from doing good. If the weather is good and things are fine, continue to do good. That's the call of 1 Peter, really, is to be citizens that stand out in our culture. That we take the opportunities that we have to work hard, to be good workers, to be good family members, to be good neighbours, to be good friends. And so people will see in your life something going on. And sometimes that will attract people, and sometimes it will put them off. But whatever happens, continue to do good in light of the gospel. Our church is currently going through the book of Daniel. And this morning, a guy was preaching on Daniel chapter 6. And if you know the story, Daniel has found favor, and he's one of the three leading kind of prime ministers in this massive province under Darius. And some of the, as he continues to kind of just go up the ranks, because he's such a faithful man, it says he's just serving well, he's a good man, he's a faithful man. He then, out of the top three prime ministers, he's put as number one. And it's these other two leaders that start to get frustrated. Why is he getting ahead? Why is he getting this promotion and we're not? They take it as a slight and they get very frustrated. So Daniel has been a good character, good, moral, upright leader. He's led well, he's leading well. And now he starts to face opposition. And you know that these leaders then go to Darius and say, make a rule so that no one can pray to anybody else for the next 30 days. And what does Daniel do? He says he goes up into his room, opens the window as he always did, and he prays. He didn't grab a placard and start a protest through the streets. He didn't scream about the injustice of the situation he was facing. He went up to his room and he prayed, and the verse says, as he always did. Daniel did good, whatever the weather. If things were good, he continued to do good. When things were hard and difficult for him, he continued to do good. And I think that's the call on us. Right now, you might think, in this lovely day, in society that still is not fully oppressing Christians. I don't think the way it is the way it was 25 years ago, but it isn't the way it could be. We're grateful, aren't we, for the opportunities, privilege we have. But will we take those opportunities? Will we step forward and speak for Christ? Will we live lives of faithful witness? And will we be ready? Are you ready right now? If the climate changed and suddenly you are called to suffer for the name of Christ, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to associate and participate in the sufferings of Christ? If you are, God will use it to shape you to look more and more like Jesus. We don't want persecution, we don't want difficulty, we don't want hardship, but if it comes, don't let it be wasted. Be ready. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for these amazing and challenging words. And Lord, I do pray that you would inspire in us a strength and a courage and a reliance on you. That means that whatever we face, whatever situations might come into our lives, that they will not shake us, will not turn away, but we would be willing to suffer many trials for your glory. Lord, we thank you that within those hard times we can rejoice because we are living in a sense like Christ did, who was a man acquainted with much sorrow. We do thank you for the privileges that we still have in this land. And Lord, I pray that we would not be on the back foot, but we would step forward and speak the gospel, that we would be good neighbours, good citizens, who clearly live differently in light of the gospel. Please help us, Lord. Help us to be ready, whatever comes our way, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.